everybody can be seated. And all of our children can go with Mr. Bill and Miss Wanda to our Children of God time. For everybody else that's staying here, please take out your bulletins and take out the sermon notes, which will be a good outline for you to follow along this morning. And also turn in your scriptures to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is where we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. We're down to the final three chapters, and today is some amazingly good stuff. So we're excited for you guys to be here and here in this joyful event that all believers will one day participate in with our Lord and Savior. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received a mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This is the word of God, and we praise God for it, knowing that he has a plan to bring all of creation under his authority and power. So as I mentioned, today we make a turn to some of the most beautiful passages that we have in all of Scripture that talk about the reward that we as Christians will one day receive. If you can think back to the beginning of Revelation, we talked about a year ago when we started this book, the Revelation is all about Jesus Christ, and we see him very prominent in this text today. Hopefully you've been tracking with us through this whole series and learning much more about who Jesus Christ is, his nature, his character, his plan, and the culmination of history, which will eventually come in chapters 20, 21, and 22. We've learned about yet future events, the time of the tribulation and the great tribulation, that 7-year period where God will pour out his wrath over the earth against all of those who refuse to bow their knee in submission to Jesus Christ. It'll be a time of increasing wrath as the judgments of God unfold over this earth, where literally half of the population will be killed during that 7-year period. There will be famines and earthquakes and wars and all kinds of problems. The Antichrist will set up a false prophet and will demand worship of him to the effect that you won't be able to buy or sell if you do not submit and bow your knee to worship him. It'll be a horrific time here on earth. But that time period is only a 7-year window. And we learned last week that Christ will return at the end of that 7 years. He will defeat all of God's enemies, literally with just a breath, a word out of Jesus' mouth. And millions and millions and millions who gather above Jerusalem in the Jezreel Valley, that very wide valley in the place of Armageddon. Armies will be assembled to fight against Christ, but there will be no battle. Because Jesus will just speak and the armies will be slaughtered in an instant. And no one who opposes Christ will survive that. And following that great death is the text that we're studying today. Jesus Christ has returned to earth. And following him are all the saints of all times who believed in Jesus as Savior. We, if you are in Jesus Christ, will return with him to the earth at that point. And Christians, this text is about us. This is part of our joy, part of our future, part of our heritage that we get to participate in. So let's go back through our text now and learn what that 1,000-year reign is going to be like. That's the word millennial. Mille means 1,000 and enum means year. So millennial reign is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those words occur 6 times in just these 10 very short verses. Verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. So as Christ returns to earth, and as the believers return with him, Satan will be laid hold of by a great and mighty angel. A chain will be put around him. He'll be put into the abyss, which will be sealed over and locked so that Satan cannot escape for that 1,000 years. And here is John introduces us to the text. He lists 4 of the titles that Satan is known by. He's known by Satan, his name, which means adversary. He's called the dragon 12 times in the book of Revelation. We know from Genesis, he was called the serpent at the beginning, the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve way back at the beginning. He's also called the devil, which means slanderer. So this great angel lays hold of Satan and binds him and puts him into the abyss where he's going to be relegated for this 1,000-year period while Christ is reigning here on the earth. Now, the abyss is the abode of the vilest, the most awful, the most hideous, the most evil demons that there are. God has bound them and kept them there in the abyss until the day of their judgment. Pastor John MacArthur says this about this temporary abode of these demons, quote, the abyss is a place of torment to which demons fear to be sent. You remember the story when there was a man who was inhabited by a legion of demons, and the demons knew that Jesus was going to cast them out, and they begged Jesus to not send them into the abyss. And so Jesus permitted them, and they entered into the herd of pigs, right? So the prisoners, to go on to quote Pastor MacArthur, the prisoners in the abyss are among the most vile and the evil of all the demons. And they include the, quote, spirits that are now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah. That's from 1 Peter 3. Those demons will never be released, according to Jude verse 6. They will be transferred directly from their temporary incarceration in the abyss, ultimately to their place of torment, which will be the lake of fire, end quote. So Satan is bound. He's put into this abyss at the beginning of the millennium, and he's restricted there so that Christ has the freedom to reign and rule unimpeded during that 1,000 years when Christ is reigning here on the earth. And during that 1,000-year time, many of the unfulfilled prophecies about Christ and about the nation of Israel will literally be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled because Satan won't be here to deceive the nation and lead the world away with its schemes. Now, it's important to understand, however, that this doesn't mean that the world will be sinless during that thousand-year period, and here's why. Sin originates in three places, James tells us, and one of the places is from our flesh. So there will be living humans who do not have glorified bodies during that thousand-year reign. There will be people who endured the tribulation, who were worshipers of Jesus, who God spared and kept alive on this earth. And when Christ returns, they will enter into the millennium as humans with flesh and blood like we do, husbands and wives, and they will repopulate the earth. They will have children, and their children will have children, and their grandchildren will have children during that thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth. But as time goes on, as that thousand years goes on, and as things happen, there will be some who will follow their fleshly desires. They will begin to sin. The world will not be totally sinless during that time. Even though Christ is reigning on a throne in Jerusalem over the world, some will begin over time to rebel. And it's a reminder for us that we today have control over some of our flesh. Not all the sins that we commit arise from temptations from Satan. Some of it is our own selfish, fleshly desire. And that will continue during the millennium time, during the thousand-year period. And it's also a reminder here for us that Satan is under God's authority and power. And I think sometimes, and I'll just talk personally me, and I know some others, who give Satan way too much credit for what goes on in our world. He is under God's authority and power. There is nothing that Satan does that does not happen by God's authority and power and permission. He is under God. And we have to remember that. Satan is not almighty. Yes, he has power, and so do his demons, and they do wreak havoc in our world. We saw that on our televisions this week in a lot of different ways and a lot of different places. Satan is not all-powerful, however. And this is an indication and a reminder for us that he will come under God's authority, and at the beginning of the millennium will be bound for the thousand-year period. Verse 4, John writes, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was given to them." Who are the they and them? Well, I'll answer that question in a minute because that's a big question. Who are the they? Who's going to reign and rule with Christ? And John says, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So what John is describing here is as Christ is on the earth, he is reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And during that period of time, there's many Old Testament prophecies regarding the nation of Israel that are going to be fulfilled. And many of these promises to Israel arise out of three major covenants that God made with the nation. First is the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant promises land to the nation of Israel. And if you know your Old Testament well, you know that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and went into the promised land, what was at the time, where the 12 tribes inhabited. Largely what is modern day Israel today were roughly the boundaries that Israel settled in way back in those days under Moses and Joshua. However, the promises that God made to the nation of Israel for land have never been inhabited by the nation of Israel. In other words, there's a much bigger territory that was promised to Israel that because of their enemies, they've never been able to inhabit until this thousand-year period. We know the nation of Israel is gathered there now. And we will see during this thousand-year period the expansion of the nation of Israel to satisfy God's prophecy of what he promised to the nation of Israel. So that's the first covenant, the Palestinian covenant. And God's promises to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled according to the Palestinian covenant. The second covenant that's of importance for us in this thousand-year reign is the Davidic covenant. God promised to King David that one day one of David's descendants would sit on the throne reigning in Jerusalem over Israel. This thousand-year reign of Christ in Jerusalem as he descends from heaven, lands on the Mount of Olives. We learned that last week. The mountain on the top of Olivet will be split in two down across the Kidron Valley and up to Jerusalem. Jesus will come and he will sit on a throne there and rule over the nation of Israel, fulfilling God's promise to David for this thousand years. And the third covenant that's important, and this is where we come in, church, we fall under the new covenant. God promised forgiveness of sins through the king that would come, through Jesus Christ. We, believers, will participate in that. So now the answer to the question, who is they? Who is reigning and ruling with Christ? And the answer is, the believers of all ages will return with Christ. We will get to participate in the glory of that thousand-year period. A thousand years, which Pastor Chuck Swindoll calls a golden age. And he calls it a golden age for a number of reasons. First, this thousand-year period will be a time of worldwide peace. Worldwide peace. It'll be a time that no leader has ever been able to bring to the earth. We didn't see it under President Bush, President Obama, President Trump, now President Biden. We've seen him in office only a week, and we've seen there's not world peace yet, right? There will not be worldwide peace until Christ comes and reigns. But we have this promise from the prophet Micah. It says this: many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. This is speaking about the thousand-year period. And to the house of the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty nations. And listen to this part carefully. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares. They will beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up its sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So there'll be worldwide peace in a time that's never been experienced in the history of the world. But not only will there be peace in terms of nations respecting and coexisting peacefully with each other, the whole animal kingdom will change as well during the reign of Christ. Listen to God's promise through the prophet Isaiah. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goats. The calf and the young lion and fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Isn't this a glorious time? But we're just getting started. So there's going to be peace and a change in the animal kingdom. And I wouldn't have time to list all of the benefits during the thousand-year reign. I just picked the top six or seven and listed them here for you in the notes. It'll be a time of great joy. I mean, imagine this. We'll have the privilege of reigning and ruling with Jesus, and the world's at peace, and there's no conflict. Can you imagine the great joy that will be? Prophet Isaiah describes what that is like. It'll be a time of great comfort, Isaiah tells us. It'll be a time when there's no poverty. There will be no sickness. There'll be no people won't be dying for lack of food during this time because Christ will be providing for us. The land, the curse over the world will be gone. It'll be a time of worldwide righteousness and obedience because Christ is reigning on the throne and he will ensure that obedience is followed. It'll be a time of increasing holiness of God's people. Jesus is the way and the truth, and as he reigns, that truth will be known all over the world. And the prophet Joel tells us it'll be a time of the fullness of the Spirit in a way that we've never experienced before. Doesn't that sound awesome? Don't you want to be here for that golden age, that wonderful time when Christ is reigning and there's peace and joy and health and happiness and plenty of food for everybody? And Jesus is reigning from the Jerusalem. The nation of Israel will finally be given its promised prominence in the world. The prophet Ezekiel wrote this about the 1,000-year period. Say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them together to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king, that'll be King Jesus, will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations like they were in the Old Testament, divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They will be united as one nation again, no longer divided into two kingdoms. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel will be reigned over by the 12 tribes, by the 12 men of the apostles. Jesus said this, truly I say to you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles will return with Christ to the earth and will be reigning with him over Israel. And fellow believers, Christians of all ages, will rule with Christ. Jesus promised us from Revelation 3. If you were here back last winter when we studied this chapter, you remember this promise. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who overcomes, John tells us in 1 John 5:5, is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So all who have professed the faith and belief in Jesus Christ, who have followed him, who have become his disciples over the centuries, they will return and reign and rule with Christ as well. And friends, that's you and me if we're believers in Christ. We'll rule with Jesus. I mean, imagine that. What great authority, responsibility, power we will have to reign and rule with Jesus. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel and Jerusalem. Ezekiel has already given us the blueprints of what that temple will look like. And we know it'll be a new temple that's built during that period because none of the previous temples, not Solomon's temple, not Zerubbabel's temple, not Herod's temple that was constructed in the past, had the dimensions that the prophet Ezekiel tells about in these chapters, chapters 40 to 46. So we know there'll be a new temple built during this period. And there will be sacrifices made in accordance with the scriptures. Now those sacrifices will not be what atones for the sins of the people, because Jesus' blood is already taking care of that. The sacrifices made in the temple will be a memorial of the sacrifice that Christ has already made for us upon the cross. And so as blood is spilled, it will be a reminder, much like when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and the cup as a memorial of what Christ has already done. So the sacrifices made at that time will be in memoriam and thanksgiving for what Christ has already done. And John tells us in verse 4 and 6 that there are two resurrections. So if we've been thinking through what we've been studying in Revelation, there is the first resurrection, which John tells us about, that comes in multiple phases. Keep in mind that when Jesus came to earth, people thought that there was only going to be one advent, one coming of Christ. And we know now that there's actually two advents of Christ. There's his first coming, which he came in Bethlehem. There's his second coming, which was Revelation 19 that we looked at last week. And so in the same way, the first resurrection has multiple phases, just like the coming of Christ had multiple phases. The first resurrection has multiple phases. The rapture at the beginning, before Revelation chapter 6 begins, before the wrath of God is poured out, all those who are in Christ, who are alive at the time, will rise to meet the Lord in the air. All those who were in Christ, who've already died, will rise and get new, resurrected, and glorified bodies and meet the Lord in the air. Then there'll be a resurrection that John is telling us about here in Revelation 20. Those who have died during the period of the tribulation, who did not bow to Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will rise again. Those who have been killed for their faith during the tribulation, they will rise as well to reign and rule with all believers. And then the third part of the resurrection, the first resurrection, will be all mortals who die during the millennium professing a faith and belief in Jesus Christ. They too will be part of the blessed first resurrection. But there is a second resurrection that John tells us about, and we'll look at that in depth next week. It's a resurrection that nobody will want to participate in, because it's a resurrection of all unbelievers of all ages to stand before Christ and hear him pronounce over them eternal judgment, eternal punishment, eternal consignment to the lake of fire. So we'll look at that next week. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, when the millennium is completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come up out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, to Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them, destroyed them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that Christ is reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. There's worldwide peace and prosperity and joy and blessing and comfort and righteousness and holiness. We're living in a perfect, nearly perfect world. There will be sin for sure, as we talked about. But as the millennium ends and Satan is released, he will deceive apparently a vast number, according to what John says here, so many that they can't even be counted. And there will be one last final cataclysmic battle. Satan's released from the abyss. He deceives the world. And he's going to muster all those who have not come to faith and belief in Jesus. But again, much like the quote-unquote Battle of Armageddon, it really won't be a battle. God will bring down fire from heaven and will destroy them all. Now, we know that not everybody who lives during the millennium who is immortal is going to come to faith and belief in Jesus. There's some who are going to follow their own fleshly lust and who will, at the end, be deceived by Satan. And that will ultimately lead into their demise. And so Satan will assemble all the people who are opposed to Christ, and there will be this one last battle, the battle of Gog and Magog. It will come from the four corners of the earth. And fire will come from heaven that God commands, and they will all be destroyed in an instant. Satan will be captured, and finally, he will be consigned to the lake of fire, where he will join the Antichrist and the false prophet forever and ever. And all those who have opposed Christ over all the generations will be shortly judged thereafter, and will be sent there as well. So just a simple question. Who doesn't want to enjoy this golden age, this 1,000-year time? Who wouldn't want to be part of that? Why wouldn't you want that great joy? Sitting on a throne, reigning and ruling over a perfect, peaceful earth that's comforted and full of joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't want that? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Why would you not want to participate in that? And if you haven't, then believe in Jesus Christ today. Trust him. And you'll be part of that glorious future, that golden age. Paul wrote in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from eternal conscious punishment. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you profess a faith and belief in Jesus Christ, then you will have the joy of being with him for all eternity. and not face his condemnation and judgment. So if you've not trusted in him, friends, do it today. Believe in him. And if you're watching this online and you're trusting in Christ today, at the end of the service, there'll be a number or an email address that you can call. Please get in touch with us. We'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you about your new faith and belief in Christ. Friends, this is also a time for us to be very wise, because Satan is not yet bound. He is working in this world, and he, Scripture tells us, is looking for someone to devour. There will be a time when he's taken out of this earth during the millennium, but that time is not yet here. So friends, we have to be firm in our resolve to resist his temptation, to resist his deceptions, to resist the diversions and the schemes that he has to try and get us off track and away from God. We need to stay focused on the prize and the goal which God has set before us. And church, please, please pray for our nation and our world to be united together. Help us to come together under the headship of Jesus Christ. He's not yet here. But if we can put him on the throne of our hearts, each one of us individually, and collectively as a church, and then as a community, then as a county, then as a state, then as a nation, we could turn this thing around, right? We can. Jesus is the great unifier, and he is the only one that can truly bring us together under his authority and headship. And so let's pray for that. Let's pray for Jesus to bring us together as a people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the promise of this great millennium. God, I, having studied this all week, I am so excited. Lord, we would wish that you would come back today. God, we would pray for the glorious golden age of world peace and joy and fullness of the Spirit, Lord, to just be unleashed immediately. But God, we see in Scripture that we're not quite there yet. For whatever reason, you've not yet sent your son back. And so God, give us the perseverance to continue to press on. There's still people in this world, God, we know you intend to save. And use us through the mission and witness of this church to present the gospel to them, whether that's here in our community or whether that's around the world through the missionaries that we support. God, we pray for fruitful harvest. Lord, lead people to the truth of knowing who your son is, that he has given his life for us, that through him there is forgiveness of sins, there is promise of eternal reward, there is hope and joy to come. God, thank you for those wonderful truths, these great promises in your word. God, keep us bound to them, and let us not get distracted by the enemies and the schemes of Satan who wants to lead us astray and far from you. God, help us to impact our culture and our world, to be ones that can speak truth and life into people's lives. Lord, all of us know somebody who's struggling right now. There are all around us. And God, give us the boldness to speak the truth of the hope through your Son. God, keep us on the task of preparing people for eternity, to help us each to grow in our faith every day, to become stronger, more committed to you, to reach those who have not yet professed you as the Lord and Savior. And Lord, we can walk alongside of them to help them grow in their faith as well. And we become more and more like you every day. God, I'm so excited, Lord, for this future, what you have for us. Keep us diligent to the task. Your word reminds us to keep our hand on the plow, to keep at the tasks that you've given to us and not give up and not be discouraged. Thank you for this body of believers that we can faithfully do that. Thank you for these opportunities, Lord. And God, now hear our prayers as Brother Mark comes to lift up our time of intercession for others.